Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Proximity to God in the coming ages. Age to come is going to be glorious and filled with new realities. We are going to experience so many fun and new and cool things. And so many upgraded things, things that we know now, but we know them at a level 1, and we're going to experience them at a level 100 in a minute. This is going to be really cool. And for this session, I want to think about, and I want to get all of us thinking about, what it means that we will be in His physical presence for the first time. His physical presence. You, God. There He is. He's standing right there. Oh my goodness, I could like touch him. He's near. What a wild shift where no longer faith is required, at least not in that sense, because we no longer have to believe that he exists without seeing him. He's right there. We've never known that before. Even if you've had a heavenly encounter, which there's a couple of you crazies in the room that have, where you've actually seen Jesus, had some encounter. It was brief, it was momentary, and it was probably in some sort of spiritual sense, not him physically showing up in your room, shaking your hand, and giving you a donut. I would love to be given a donut by Jesus. I just feel like that's a donut, a calorie-free donut, if you get one straight from the hand of God. So if anybody's had that encounter, come talk to me about it later. This is an incredible reality, and it's powerful for our soul to meditate on this, because this concept of we will be with God, it can anchor us in a lot of ways in this age, in this hour. You are created to live forever, so the more revelation you have about your forever, the more your today will make sense. You were created to live forever. So eternity is a concept that actually makes sense to your spirit, makes sense to your soul. I'm going to read you Revelation 21:3, and I'll just warn you, we're going to look at a few verses over and over in this session, and then a few others as well, because I'm just wanting us to come at it from different angles. Here's Revelation 21, verse 3. Look at this. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now. Now as in it has never been before. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Do you notice how redundant this is? Like it says the same thing over and over because it's trying to make the point. You have no idea what we're talking about here, people. You've never experienced anything like this before in your life. You've never known a moment in your life where God was dwelling with you within the flesh. That God, and this specifically is talking about the Father, dwelling with people. This is unbelievable. And so the statement is made multiple ways. It's like, and just in case you didn't hear me, he will dwell with them. If just in case you didn't understand, they will be his people. God will be with them. God will be their God. God will be in their midst. This is a life-changing reality of where we are headed. And it's awesome. It's good to think of this. Okay, now what I want to do is I want to talk about what the scripture says related to our interaction, in at least an introductory way, our interaction with God in the age to come as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How will we interact with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? What does that look like that's different than how we interact with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this age and in this hour? I'm so grateful that the Word says stuff like Revelation 3:12, relationship to our proximity to the Father. We're going to look at this verse later and some of the stipulations related to it. But right now, I just want you to kind of picture this. The one who's victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. The idea that there will be at least be some who will be in close enough proximity to the Father that they're in the temple and never leave it. Now, that's not everybody. It's important that we understand that. But there's going to be some that are going to be close enough to the Father, and we just read the verse a minute ago in Revelation 21:3, that God will dwell amongst the people. They're going to be in interaction, in close enough proximity to the Father for the ages to come, that it said that they're in his temple and they never leave it. Wow. That's a really good gig in the age to come. Like, to never leave the presence of God. Wow. And not the presence of God like we know the presence of God in this age. You're in a worship meeting and you feel the thickness of the presence of the Lord a little bit in the room. That's nothing. Talking about looking across the room, however big the room is, and seeing the Father with your eyesies. Like looking, gazing upon the Father in the room. And yes, then the presence of God in the room, but you're actually in his presence in a physical sense, as well as in the weightiness. That is really cool. What about to Jesus? Look at this. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. This verse communicates a lot of things. I want to focus on that. We shall see Jesus face to face. I've never seen Jesus face to face. I've had encounters with the Lord that I'm very thankful for. I have never seen Jesus face to face. I'm appreciative of things like, you know, shows like The Chosen and various artistic renderings of what Jesus looks like. I don't know what he looks like. I've never seen him. I've never seen his face. But that's a parameter of this age that will be different in the age to come. We shall see Jesus face to face. That is phenomenal. That is a really exciting upgrade. I've never had that happen before. How about the Holy Spirit? This is exciting. Because right now, our interaction with the Holy Spirit is as bad as it will ever be. It only gets better from here. Look at this. This is so great. John 14, 16 through 17. This is Jesus talking. And this is Jesus trying to help us to understand our relationship to the Holy Spirit forever. He says this, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you until the end of this age. No, forever. I'm going to talk to the Father and I'm going to get him to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you don't have him for an age or two or five. You will have him eternally. You will have a relationship with the Holy Spirit forever. He's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. I love this. This is doctrine about the eternal indwelling Holy Spirit. Not just that he's eternal, but the indwellingness is an eternal reality. He's in you and he will be in you. He's with you and he will be with you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he will be with you forever. Okay, what does that look like? Well, right now, I'm dull, dying, half blind, and a little dumb. And yet, I can interact with the Holy Spirit in my current state. What about when I see fully, even as I'm fully known? What about when I have the mind of Christ? What about when I've got a resurrected body, a resurrected spirit, a resurrected mind? What about when the things that are currently in the way that hinder my relationship with God, what about when those are removed and I still have the same Holy Spirit living inside my guts? Friends, we're going to experience the most dramatic upgrade imaginable in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. He will be with us forever. Right now is as bad as it gets. It's only going to get better. What does it look like when it's not hard at all to hear him ever? What does it look like when it's never hard to feel him? We have those moments where we're pining, we're longing for encounters with the Lord. What about when that's on the ready all the time because the hindrances, the veil between us and him has been fully removed, fully in real-time, active, operational status, not just theologically that we can press in for more and more and more, and we can do that in this age. But what about when we don't even have to press? What about on our bad day, we've got the Holy Spirit at 100% active and accessible to us? Wow. Our relationship with God, our proximity to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the age to come is going to get even better and cooler and sweeter. This is really exciting. Well, even with that, there are many parameters that the Word of God gives us to help us to understand how all those principles operate in a broad sense, and also how those ideas that we just read and others that we'll look at operate in a more narrow and specific sense. So let's look at some of that. First of all, I want to look at some of the promises that were made to the churches in the book of Revelation. If you're not familiar, the book of Revelation starts off in chapter 2 and 3 are letters that Jesus wrote to churches about the end of the age. And it's not just to those specific seven churches in that hour, but the book of Revelation says at the very beginning that the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to his servants to show them what must soon take place. So it's to all of us. So while there's some specific promises to those guys and gals in those seven churches, those promises are also applicable to all of us throughout human history, and especially at the end of the age, because so much of the context written about in those letters is actually dealing with the time period right before Jesus comes back. Okay? So it's really good news. Well, now that you got just a little bit of context, I want to define in a brief minute the word overcomer, because these passages all deal with those who overcome. That's the language that's written. And I think that there's a lot of layers to what that means. I'll just give you a few of them. One, those who overcome difficulties that were thrown, as opposed to giving into difficulty. We've all experienced temptations before, and there is no temptation that is new to mankind, and the Lord always provides us a way out. When we give in to difficulty versus when we stand against difficulty. If you stand against, you're an overcomer. Not just your sin, but problems. You know, there's sometimes, and this is reality, sometimes life deals us problems and fits and difficulties that are just so overwhelming, we just feel like giving up. Don't give up. The Lord promises to overcome, to reward you if you overcome. So there are rewards for overcoming that don't go out to everybody. You get rewards for being an overcomer. What else does it mean? All of the difficulties related to the end time drama. That's a primary point of context when we're going to read these verses about, to the one who overcomes, I'll give this. To the one who overcomes, I'll give this. The context of the end times. I mean, in the most specific sense, it's not denying the Lord when denying the Lord is going to be the thing that makes the most sense. Not denying Jesus when it could cost you your life. Not denying Jesus when it could cost you the lives of your family. When it could cost you additional problems, conveniences, withheld benefits and strengths. Overcoming in the last days is going to be a significant issue, and it's part of the reason we've got to learn how to stretch those, work those muscles now, because if we can't overcome problem at level 2, we are not going to be able to overcome problem at level 100. So in the context of the end times, those that overcome and they don't give up, they don't quit, they don't give in, they don't deny the Lord, they stay steady to Jesus in the midst of the end time drama. That's a big piece of what it means to overcome. Those who overcome throughout their whole life. Those that throughout their life, they were mostly marked by being one that overcame problems instead of lying down and letting the problems run over them. And that doesn't mean your circumstances are good or bad. Your circumstances might be horrible and you're an overcomer because you didn't give in to them. You kept believing that God would show up. You kept pressing through and believing that you'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You are notably one by God's assessment that you continue to overcome. You continue to press through. I'm trying to go really heavy on this subject of overcoming because there's a ton of eternal rewards connected to the subject. And there'll be many who don't get these eternal rewards because their life was not marked by being an overcomer. You've got to be an overcomer. This is where we go, Christ in me is greater than he who is in the world. We go, my problems are light and momentary. They're not worth comparing to what will be in the age to come. That God's goodness in my life far outweighs my problems and my difficulties. I'm not going to give in to complaining because I was saved and I've been given so much grace and God's love and attention and affections. This is the mindset of an overcomer. To the degree that we overcome in this life, in all the different facets, we will experience eternal rewards to in deep connection to the way that we lived and overcame in this life. Again, your overcoming has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has everything to do with your response to your circumstances, even if you're sad, sick, and die in the midst of those circumstances. Nothing to do with your circumstances, everything to do with your response. Be an overcomer. Okay, now that we've got a little bit of an understanding of what overcomer means, kind of in at least some general sense, now let's look at some of these verses, because each one of these verses actually is touching on the way that we'll interact with God in the age to come. It actually is dealing with our proximity and our relationship with God. Each one of these is going to equal aspects of nearness to God that not everyone's going to get. Overcomers will get this. Okay? Let's look. To the one who is victorious, depending on your translation, it might say overcomes, I will give a white stone and a new name on it, known only to him who receives it. Revelation 3:12 says, I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him a new name. I just want you to see the intimacy here, to catch God writing on the forehead, or where does it say it? I don't know that it says where. It just says, write the name of my God on them. God writing a unique name, this is a very intimate thing. It was a very intimate moment when the Lord would rename someone in the Word of God. You know, go from Abram to Abraham, like to have those moments. It's a very intimate thing, but it's not promised to everybody. It's promised to the overcomers. But I just want you to see this. God will write. See, I don't think that's Jesus given a genie blink moment, and all of a sudden a name appears on everybody. What it says is, God will write. So if you ever want to know who the coolest tattoo artist is in the history of everything, it's God. Because God will write. I want to hold out my arm, my leg, my head, my back. Make it big on my back, God. Go ahead, a big one, big one. I want everybody to see it. God will write. Do you see how intimate that is? God will write on. Doesn't say God will name them. Abram to Abraham. It doesn't say that. It says God will write a new name on them. That is intimate fellowship, folks. What else? This one is crazy. Revelation 3:5. The one who is victorious, again, overcomes, same idea, will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but I will acknowledge their name before my Father and his angels. Okay, can you imagine this? This is Jesus writing this to the overcomers. He says, I am going to, in some way or the other, get the attention of the Father and 100% of the angels, and I'm going to say your name out loud in front of all of them for them to give praise and honor to you for the way that you lived your life for me. That has got to be the most embarrassing thing that could ever happen to a person. Except that it's in heaven and you'll be filled with right ideas. You know what embarrassment is? It's actually pride disguised. It's really what embarrassment is. Because you're afraid to receive what it is that was being given to you that they thought you were rightfully due. It's actually your pride that says, no, I won't receive that if you're embarrassed in that moment. And God's like, no, this is right and you won't have that. And Jesus says, I'm going to dote on you in front of 100% of the population of the courts. I cannot imagine a more intimate. I mean, how close is he when he says it? A million miles away? And Brad did this thing. And I can't even hear it? Probably not. He's probably close enough that I can see the twinkle in his eyes when he says my name. This is intimate, folks. This is like a really intimate moment, but it's not promised to everybody. It's to the overcomers. I like to throw my name in there because I'm talking myself into being an overcomer. Haven't done it yet, but I'm working on it. Okay, Revelation 3:12. Am I there? Probably. Yeah. So I told you we'd look at this verse for a couple of different reasons. Now I want to talk about the intimacy, the affection, the nearness that's being communicated here when we're made a pillar in the temple of God forever. It says, never will they leave it. Again, this is another one of those passages that's related to overcoming. So by being an overcomer, there's going to be some criteria that God uses that says, you have reached overcoming status level 37, and level 37 equals pillar in my house. And there's going to be some group of people that are actually going to become a permanent staple. And this idea of a pillar, there's a measure of mystery there. I'll just say it this way. God was a pillar at least once. When God's presence came down as the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. And it's God. So it's a person who's a pillar. So God knows how to do that. What's going on here? I don't know. It just says they will be made a pillar in the house of the Lord, in the temple, keeping the roof up, kind of a thing. And that they're a permanent piece of the structure. That's incredible. I mean, what an honor to be given. What a thing to reach for in our life. I want to live my life in such a way that I would be counted worthy to be called by God an overcomer, do this, this, or this. What a valuable way to live our lives. The reason it's in there is so that we would see that it's a valuable way to live our lives, and we'd actually try to do it. We'd actually do it. Revelation 3:21. This is crazy, and it's not for everybody. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Have you ever sat next to somebody on like a two-person swing and your butts are touching? It's a little weird, right? It's a little uncomfortable, but hopefully it's a swing and it's fun, so you just kind of get over it. You're like, I won't tell if you won't tell that our butts kind of touched. Sitting on his throne with his butt. Yours and his, right next to each other. It does not get any closer in proximity than your butt touching Jesus' butt. No, I'm being real here. That is really, really intimate. That is really close. That is a hug. I feel like this is closer than a hug. Like, a little awkward, except it's Jesus, so it's okay. Sit with me on my throne. Okay, well, there's not really room for two of us, I guess, to scoot in. Like, he's got all that figured out. I just want you to hear it from the standpoint of proximity. This is going to happen for some people. That the proximity that they're going to have, at least for whatever that moment is going to be as close as is possible to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Not come sit with me at the table. Come sit with me on my chair. If I get there, I'm totally going John. I'm just going to lay my head down on his chest and be like, I saw this guy do it one time in the Bible. Hopefully you won't rebuke me. I mean, this is intimate, people. This is like, we've never had that happen. This is crazy. The right to eat from the tree of life. Look at this. Again, to the overcomers, 2:7, Revelation 2:7. To the victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I just want you to catch this. This is another proximity issue. It's not as close as the chair one. But we're told that the tree of life grows up on either side of the river of the water of life. And the river of the water of life has its starting point at the throne. We talked about that a week or two ago. So the right to eat from the tree, this sounds like it's like a regular thing, not that one time I got to eat a good piece of fruit. It sounds like you'll be given access to eat fruit from the tree, and the tree is near God. Can you imagine? You're like, I feel like an apple today. I'll go say sup to Jesus. Grab an apple. You just make your way all into the throne room, into the courts. Pick this one. Kind of look over at him. Is this one good? You know, you grew it. Is this one I want? Yeah, okay. You get it? You're like, okay, thanks. Oh, that was good. That was good. You're right. This is the right one. See you later. Access to the tree to eat fruit. Whoa. But that's not for everyone. Hey, friends, I want you to see your life in this. Live in such a way you get that tree. There will be many that don't. The one that overcomes. There's a lot to that overcoming. It's really simple. It's really not that complicated. Love God and don't stop loving God no matter what. If you make a mistake, repent, push delete, keep going. Never give in, never give up, never quit, never settle into compromise, never. Don't do that. And to the degree that you're an overcomer in this life, the degree that you will experience these promises. Hidden manna. Oh my gosh. Revelation 2:7. The one who's victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. Now, this is just me putting some details together, and I could be wrong on this point, but I'll tell you why I think what I think. We already know that the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven, Okay, we've read that verse in one of these sessions recently. The Ark of the Covenant has hidden manna in it. It has manna, original manna, from the manna days. Okay? They put a few things in the Ark of the Covenant, one of which was a jar of manna that the Israelites were collecting when the manna was on the ground all the time. And in years later, you were able to see into the Ark of the Covenant, and the manna was still there because it's a supernatural work. Here's what I think is happening here. You get to reach your hand into the cookie jar called the Ark of the Covenant and get a piece of, you know, thousands-year-old bread that God made manifest on the floor of the desert back when the Israelites came out into the wilderness. That is the coolest thing I've ever heard of. That you'll get to have some of the hidden manna. It doesn't just say manna. It specifically says a hidden manna. Where is the manna hidden? The manna hidden in a jar in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is in heaven in the throne room. I want to reach into the cookie jar. Can you imagine how good that stuff tastes? Like, I love Amy's biscuits, but this is going to make those things pale to comparison. Hidden manna. So what if you get access to fruit trees and manna? You are going to be on a snack fest. Get to eat manna, get to eat fruit. Maybe make a little cracker out of it, put some fruit on it. Hey, listen, if you get access to this, your proximity is really, really close to God. Because the Ark of the Covenant is in the throne room. Why are we told this? It's just weird Bible verses that don't mean anything. You need a spirit of faith. This stuff is in the Bible so that we can have this conversation and get a vision for our future. So we can go, I'm going to be a hidden manna guy. I'm eating me some free fruit. And I want some of the hidden manna. These are promises. This is unbelievable. All right, well, let's talk about a little bit of a misconception. And it's an important one that we understand, okay? I think it's a pretty common misconception in our culture that when we are with God in heaven, we will be 3 feet away from Jesus Christ 24/7. Now, maybe nobody's ever said those words, but I just want you to picture you in heaven with the understanding that we have about God, about proximity to God, about God making his dwelling place, all this stuff. I want you to picture, where are you and Jesus at? What's your level of activity with Jesus like? Now, if we put all of your answers together on a sheet of paper, we would run into a big problem. Because I bet you, all of you imagined a lot more one-on-one time with Jesus than is physically possible for one human being to pull off. The incarnation, Jesus became a man forever. Jesus became a human being, and when he did that, he subjected himself to the reality of human limitations, like he's not omnipresent. Omnipresence is a reality and a feature of God the Father. It is not a reality of Jesus Christ. Jesus made himself physically human and physically limited. He can't be in 1 billion places at once as Jesus. Holy Spirit can, but not Jesus. Jesus is a physical Jewish man. He can only be in one place at a time. What does that mean? We're going to have to take turns. If there are going to be any one-on-one coffee appointments, I don't know exactly how that's going to look. It's not like you're in rotation once a week. He is one man on purpose forever. He is the most important, most popular man in the universe, and he is not omnipresent. He is a physical 5'8 Jewish dude. And wherever he is, that's where he is, and he isn't somewhere else. Let's look at this. What the Bible says about Jesus, says we will be with him, says we will be with him forever. But we're also told he's with us now. Now, all of these things are realities, but we've got to look at how these things all work together, because the Bible isn't schizophrenic. When it says this and this, and those two things seem to be in conflict with one another, they're not. There is agreement, there's harmony in the Word of God, where two at first opposing realities are not opposing. They're both simultaneously true. So how does this work? What does this look like? We know that the role of the Holy Spirit is that he will be with us forever. We looked at that. He'll forever hold the role of being our counselor. He'll forever be our teacher. The Holy Spirit will be inside of us every second forever in eternity. But Jesus will not be 3 feet away from us every second of eternity. That's not how that works. Now, the good news is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together in beautiful union. And there's no end to our level of interaction with the Holy Spirit at every single second of the day. But it's important that we understand this. Jesus' physical proximity will not be 3 feet away from you your entire existence in heaven. In fact, I'm going to go as far as to say that will be a rarity for some and a super rarity for most. Super rarity. A one-on-one conversation with Jesus. One-on-one conversation with the Holy Spirit all day long. Giant meetings together where the people of God are gathered, that will be a regular reality. But you having a face-to-face interaction with Jesus is not going to happen once a week. Well, how do we increase it? How do we increase whatever our opportunities are there? You live like you want that in this age. This is how Jesus actually motivates us for our eternity. There are ways that we can posture our heart. There are ways that we can live now with no offense, with forgiveness, with love, with generosity, with servant-heartedness. There's ways that we can overcome in this age where we are promised greater level of proximity in the age to come. Just as a real dumb analogy, so we've got at the prayer room, we've got a staff of about 40. We got people coming, people on the sacred trust around 90, and we've got, I don't know, hundreds of people that come around the prayer room in the course of, weeks or months or whatever. But there's 6 members on the leadership team. So who do I interact with the most? I love everybody that's coming around, but at the prayer room, who do I get to interact with the most? Well, I interact with the ones that are on the leadership team the most. Why? Because they've been given a job assignment that requires them to be 3 feet away from me a lot of the time so that we can interact. I want you to think about that in the way that Jesus is going to run his government. There are going to be people that have got that level of daily interaction with them because they were given an assignment that they earned by their life in Christ in this age. And they're given a proximity assignment where Jesus is like, I can't have you far away. Your job requires we talk every day. But then there's going to be those that are in a little bit bigger meeting setting. And then the big worship moments. You want to start thinking about this because I think we have a wrong perspective that because we're saved, we're going to hang out with Jesus 24/7 in the age to come, and that is not accurate. He is a king running a kingdom, and there's a lot of kingdom business that needs to be done. Jesus is a man forever. Philippians 2, 6 through 8, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He could have been omnipresent. He could have been. But instead, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the humility of Jesus wasn't that he became a man for 33 years. It's that God became a man forever. And with that came glory, and with that came limitations, that he humbled himself and said, I'm not worthy to have the attributes that the Father does. I am making myself nothing. I'm going to bear the likeness of man. I'll be a high priest that understands all of their weaknesses and their deficiencies. I will be like them, meaning wherever he is, that's where he is, and he isn't somewhere else. Wow. It's really intense. A man forever. We want to get a vision of living for God in this age and the age to come. I'm going to give you a few verses. Worship team, you can come on up. This is a reality that's true now, and it will also be true in the age to come. And I want us to catch this because this is how it works. We can have as much of God in this age as we want, and we can have as much of God in the next age as we want. However, so much of what we get in the next age is determined on the decisions we make in this age. So let me just read you a few verses. James 4, 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's a promise. It's an eternal promise. If you will draw near to God in this age, all of that counts towards your position in the age to come. I'm telling you, the person that gets the worst deal in heaven is still really excited. We just got back from Disney World. And Riker could be the one that could ride the least rides. And that dude had the time of his life. The person that got to ride the least rides and do the least had the best day of his entire life. It's just that there were also some that got to ride even more rides because of their height or whatever. I just want us to recognize the person that gets the worst situation in heaven is going to be really, really happy. But there's more. There's more available. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We want to be people of faith because God says that he rewards that faith. There's ways to get an even greater position in inheritance in the age to come. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Guys, here's my objective today. I want to advertise the reality of a close life to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the age to come, as well as this one. But I also want to make it clear, it's not a given. That proximity, which specifically related to the Father and the Son, that proximity is not a given reality. It is one that is contended for in this life, and we want to be those that do that.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.